Hello, and welcome to the Sunday service of Calvary Chapel Foothill Ranch with Pastor Steve DiNicola.
Well, lick your lips. Get all that honey off of them. You've been singing His wonderful, precious name. Amen. Turn in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. We're going to read verses 16 through 24. Let's stand as we read God's word together this morning. It says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambition, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. You may be seated. This last week, Lori and I were at a pastor's conference at Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa. They had a senior pastor's conference. And the focus of the conference was that of grace and truth. And as we were there at the conference, we had pastors and church leaders in attendance. And I realized how hungry we all were to learn more about grace and truth. And what really amazed me was they had different workshops, and one was on how we as Christians are to respond to those trapped in homosexuality. And the workshop for that particular group or subject was overflowing, so much so that the next day when they ran the workshops again, they had to put it into the main sanctuary. Why? Because we as church leaders are grasping. We're crying out to God saying, God, how do we confront the culture? How do we do it with compassion and care? How do we do this in grace and truth? And we're reaching out to God as church leaders, as pastors. And I realized, wow, if we as pastors are struggling with this, how much are we struggling with this? We're all struggling with this same thing because our world has transformed. And it really started about a year ago, last month, with the Supreme Court decision to legalize same-sex marriage. And then we saw the White House lit up in rainbows. Our streets, here's the streets of Long Beach, are being painted. The sidewalks are being painted in rainbow colors, not just Long Beach, but cities throughout all the United States and the world. And worldwide corporations are now joining in support and affirmation as our culture is changing rapidly before our eyes. And more corporations are jumping on this bandwagon. And across the nation, access is being given to public bathrooms and locker rooms to those who perceive themselves at whatever sex they do. So what's happened to us, like it or not, is our Western world, the world that you and I live in, is turning upside down, and it is rapidly, rapidly in an area of change. It's in a position of absolute change. Nothing like we've experienced before. And so we're all wondering to ourselves, how do we as followers of Jesus Christ confront culture with grace and truth? So this week we're studying the works of the flesh, and I want to focus on how do we confront the culture outside of the church that is exhibiting the works of the flesh with grace and truth. Next week, I want to look at how do we confront the works of the flesh that are right here among us in the body of Christ with grace and truth. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, change our hearts. Lord, realign our hearts. And Lord, I pray that we would look through the binoculars of your field of vision, the binoculars of grace and truth. And Lord, that you would focus each side so that we might see a perfect unity, a clear vision of how we as your children are to walk in a world that is so rapidly changed. But Lord, your word has not changed. Your truth is still true. And Lord, your spirit is still here to guide us. And so, Lord, teach us, encourage us, and Lord, work in us today, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, when God sent Jesus into this world, he sent him into a dark world, real dark. And not only did God send Jesus to a dark world, but he sent him to a dark world. Place. Yeah. Isaiah chapter 9 says this, verses 1 and 2. In Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who have walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. Galilee, the place of darkness, was the center of Jesus' life and ministry. He was sent by the Father to live in a place of darkness as light. And he was sent by the Father to minister in a place of darkness as light. You see, Jesus came into this world, and it was a world very much like ours, filled with darkness. Turn with me to Gospel of John, chapter 1. Gospel of John, chapter 1. Verses 14 through 17. It says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, this is he of whom I said, he who comes after me is preferred before me. For he was before me, and of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth through Jesus Christ. The law came through Moses, but Jesus brought grace and truth. Randy Alcorn said this, truth without grace breeds a self-righteousness that poisons the church and pushes the world away from Christ. Isn't that true? We need both grace and truth, like a bird needs both wings. We don't need just one wing of goosey grace or one wing of turkey truth, but the Holy Spirit, the dove of the Holy Spirit, is a bird that has two wings in perfect balance and unity. And we need the help of the Holy Spirit to learn how to navigate, how to guide through our lives so that we might be those that would bring grace and truth into the world that we live. Pastor Brian Broderson said this, when we are harsh toward people struggling with sin, we actually help the devil to tighten his grip on their lives. Haven't we seen that? Tragically, too often, and they harden their hearts to the only one that can give them eternal life. As Christians, we must contend for grace, but we also must contend for truth. We must contend for both grace and truth. Charles Spurgeon said this, "We will not adjust the Bible to the spirit of this age." We will not. We will not. We dare not. We must not adjust the Word of God or attempt to twist it to conform to the spirit of this age. We're not going to do that. So how do we as Christ followers remain faithful to truth and proclaimers of truth, but yet also as missionaries of gospel grace? It's like we're walking a tightrope, and here we are, and we don't want to go too much over here to the grace and too much to the truth, and we're trying to hold our balance on the rope as we walk across to try to bridge the gap between the church and the culture who needs Christ so desperately. And we dare not be like James or John, who wanted to call fire down from heaven. Remember when the cities, they rejected Christ, they didn't want anything to do with his ministry. Lord, shall we call fire down from heaven to consume them? That's not the heart of Christ. That's not to be our heart. But brothers and sisters, we're called to be followers of Christ, a Christ that calls us into a ministry. You know what our ministry is? Bringing the word of reconciliation, calling the world to be reconciled to God. That's our ministry, a ministry of reconciliation, to call lost men and women to be reconciled to God. Romans chapter 1, verse 16 says, I am not ashamed of the gospel. Why? Because it's the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. The gospel has power to save. The gospel has the power to save the most hardened-hearted sinner. Wow. You see, there is nothing happening today in our society that the church has not already been confronted with. There's nothing new under the sun. And there's nothing happening today in our society that the gospel of Jesus Christ can't bring the answer to, doesn't have the power to confront, and not only to confront, but to conquer. So what is the gospel? What is the gospel of Jesus Christ? It can be kind of summed up in the most famous verse in the Bible, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So it has three parts. First, we find out that God couldn't love us any more than he already did. He loved the world so much so that he couldn't give us any more than he's already given us. He gave us his one and only Son. And he couldn't make it any more simpler. All you have to do is believe on him and you shall have eternal life. So he loved us with a love so great that he gave us a gift so wonderful and he made it so simple. All we have to do is reach up with a hand of faith that says, Lord, I need you. I believe you. I receive your love and your Son, Jesus Christ. Don't we all love the song Amazing Grace? It's the number one hymn of all time. Why? It resonates with sinner and saint. Because we all need, we all long and hunger in our hearts, not just for grace, but for amazing grace. How does it become amazing, you might ask? It becomes grace when it's for you. It becomes amazing grace when it's for me. Because I know my sins. I don't know yours, but I know mine. And it's amazing that he would give that grace to me. Timothy Keller, Pastor Timothy Keller said this, "The gospel says you are more sinful and flawed than you ever dared to believe, but more accepted and loved than you ever dared hope." Wow. Turn with me to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 15. Familiar chapter for us. Jesus is sitting at the table, dining with sinners. The religious leaders come in and he tells them three stories. We call them parables. He's going to share with them some parables and he wants to communicate in story form the heart of his Father to those that are present. Luke 15, verse 1. "Then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him and to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes complained, saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.'" Notice this. The sinners, the tax collectors, they were wanting to draw near to Jesus Christ. They wanted to be close to him. Why? Because they saw grace and truth in perfect balance. And it was so attractive that they said, "We want to get a closer look at this." Yeah, grace and truth. And he receives them. He receives them. He's drawing near to the sinners. "So he spoke this parable to them, saying, 'What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost." Say that with me. "I have found my sheep which was lost. And I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance." So what do we learn from this verse? We learn, first of all, look at this. Jesus is willing to do something crazy. What's that? He leaves the 99, not in the sheep pen. He leaves them in the wilderness. He puts them at risk, at danger. Why? What would motivate the shepherd to leave his 99 sheep alone without his care in the wilderness? His love to find that lost one. The one that lost his way. He says, "I'll leave the 99 to get that lost one." Wow. And look at this. There's great joy, we're told, in heaven when one sheep, one lost sheep, finds his way home. "Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls her friends and neighbors together, saying, 'Rejoice with me.'" Let's say it together. "For I have found the peace which I lost. Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." Look at the desperation of this woman. She's turning her house upside down because she's lost this one coin. Look at her focus. She is focused. She is determined. She's obsessed. She's obsessive compulsive. She is totally focused. She's got to find this lost coin. What does she do when she finds it? She goes running around the neighborhood telling everybody, "Look, I found the lost one. Join me in my joy. Join me in the joy of my heart. I want you to know that our Heavenly Father is a good, good Father. We sing that song. We love that song. But guess what? He's a good, good Father to you and I as saints. And He's a good, good Father to the sinner too. He loves them. He loves them. Let's continue reading. Then he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. Prodigal living. That's kind of King James English for what? All the works of the flesh. Yeah, how would we define prodigal living? Just read those 17 works of the flesh. That pretty well defines what he was living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in the land, and he began to want. Isn't that interesting? He spent it all, he did it all, and he found himself in a very barren place. Why? Because all that this world has to offer will never satisfy the hunger in the human heart. It will never satisfy. Oh, we try to fill it up with everything else, and we always come up wanting, empty. That's what the prodigal did. That's what so many prodigals do. And then he went and joined himself to a citizen in that country. And he sent to him in his fields to feed swine. And he would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants? Realize, he says my father three times here. How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare? And I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to the father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him, had compassion on him, ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. Do you see a father that's filled with grace and truth? Look at verse 24. And he says this, for this my son was dead. That's true. And is alive again. And notice the grace. Let's say it together. He was lost and is found. He was lost and is found. Did you notice there was great joy when that which was lost was found? And I want you to understand something else. That which was lost was greatly loved. Greatly loved. You see, you and I, in our English language, we spell lost as a four-letter word, L-O-S-T. But God, He spells it as a five-letter word, L-O-V-E-D. He spells lost as loved. Recently, Laura and I went to the desert for a couple of days to get away in the heat. It was 115 degrees. People thought we were crazy. We were. But you know, there's something I really like about the desert, even when it's so blazing hot, is in the evening, it cools down, and it's like this warm blanket that comes around me. So we went out to the pool. A lot of people like it, too. They were out at the pool, too. We went out to the pool. It's at night. It's about 95 degrees, and the water's about 90 degrees. Now, I will go in to 90-degree pool, but if you know me, you know I hate cold water, okay? I just can't even deal with cold water. It's like a form of torture to me, having to be put in cold water. But I love warm water, and it felt like this big bathtub. And it was just like, oh my goodness, I love it. And so I did something I just almost never do. And it's, I went into the pool. And there was a raft there, so I got on the raft. I laid on the raft, and I'm out in the desert, and the sky is just filled with stars, hundreds of stars. And I'm laying in that warm bathtub of a pool, and I'm looking up at all the sky, and I'm there for minutes, 30 minutes, an hour, long time, just in awe of the grandeur of God. And I noticed something that... Even though I was out in the desert and there was no light pollution, I could see so many stars, but the longer I stayed there just basking in the warm water, the more stars I started to see. I started to see stars behind the stars because my eyes started to adjust to the darkness and to be able to see what I wasn't able to see at first. And I wonder if we get so focused on the works of the flesh in the lives of unbelievers, that's all we see, and we don't look deeper. I wonder if we look deeper, that God wouldn't give us eyes to see the stars behind the stars, to see the person behind the works, to see the hurt and the heart behind all of the flesh, that we could see what at first is very difficult to see, that we could actually see a lost person desperately loved by Jesus, desperately desired to be part of his family. Wow. Jesus loves all people. Do you believe that? Do you really believe that? That he loves all people? For God so loved the world. I think that's including everybody, right? The world, that kind of covers it all. The world, he didn't just say America. He just didn't say the church. He said he loved the world so much that he gave his only begotten son. So that means there's room at the cross for all people. Let's get specific. That means there's room at the cross for adulterers. There's room at the cross for fornicators, those bound in sexual sin. There's room at the cross for those that are unclean. There's room at the cross for those that are lewd. There's room at the cross for idolaters, for those involved in sorcery. There's room at the cross for those that are filled with hatred. There's room at the cross for those that are contentious, for those that are filled with jealousies, for those that continue with outbursts of wrath, for those with selfish ambitions, for dissensions, for those that hold heresies and don't believe things that are accurate. There's room at the cross for those that are filled with envy. There's room at the cross even for murderers. There's room at the cross for drunkards, and alcoholics. There's room at the cross for those in revelry, and it says the like. There's room at the cross for every kind of sin or sinner known. There's room. It's not too crowded. There's room at the cross for all. Pastor Wayne Taylor told a story about a woman years ago in his church who came in the doors, and outwardly, she just looked like anybody else. She just sat in the pews, just looked like anybody else, went home, came, went. After a while, she typed an email to Pastor Wayne. She said, you know, I just want you to know I've been coming for a while. I'm not ready to talk. I'm not ready to identify myself. But I want you to know I'm coming. And the reason I'm coming is because I've got some burning questions in my heart. The one question I want to know first is God real? Is God real? And if he is real, how can I know him? How can I know God? I want to know, is he real? And if he's real, how can I know him? Well, months continued to go by. Now, no one would have guessed that this woman was a leader in the organization now, National Organization of Women. But she wanted to know some things. She wanted to know, what does God think of lesbians? What does God think of abortion? What does God think of me? And could God possibly love someone like me? More time went by. Finally, one day after service, a woman came up to Pastor Wayne and she said, I'd like to talk with you. And I'd like to pray today and receive Christ as my Savior. A few years later, that woman, that same woman, got a job as a spokesperson for Focus on the Family. Today, currently, she is in the city of Chicago working with a ministry that is rescuing prostitutes from sex trafficking. John 1:14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory as of the only begotten of the Father, filled with grace and truth. Jesus combined grace and truth perfectly. And get this, that same Jesus, He's living inside of us. He lives in me. You see, John 1 happened years ago at the incarnation, but it's been happening every day since. See, the Word of God is still coming and becoming flesh. He becomes flesh when He lives inside of us, and He wants to fill us with His grace and truth to display God's glory to a lost and dying world. Yeah, the Word is coming into us and He's filled with grace and truth. And He wants to convey that to others, to those that are lost. So last week we broke up into prayer circles. And I want to do that again this week. And here's what I want you to focus on. Every one of us know people that need God's grace and God's truth. Every one of us. So I want to take some time, maybe about 5 minutes, and just get into small groups, prayer groups, and take some time and let's pray. Pray boldly. Pray succinctly. Don't pray long prayers. Pray short prayers so everybody has a chance. And pray powerfully for these people that are treasured in your heart and mind that need God's grace and truth. And here's the thing. I want to challenge you something. You know, so many times we pray prayers to God that are far too small. Our God is a big God. Let's pray for some impossible things. I think God is offended by some of our prayers. He says, is that all you can ask for? Is that all you can believe me for? Let's believe God for the ridiculously, outrageously miraculous in their lives. God saved you. God transformed you. He can do that to every one of the people that we're going to bring to Him. There is no sinner that is so far from our Savior that He cannot go after them and touch their hearts and bring them back. Amen? So let's gather together in prayer. Take a few moments in prayer, and then I'm going to have Jake and the gang come on back up and lead us in a closing song of worship.
We hope God has spoken to you through this podcast. Tell your friends, and please visit us on the web at www.calvarychapelfoothillranch.com.